I heard that. Well, I've said it many times. It's a wonderful thing to be able to laugh as the family of God. It should be the place, and I think it is, the place that we can share our joys as well as our sorrows. And love one another. That's our primary command to in relation to one another. We thank you that you're a part of this, and thank the Lord we can be together. And we know God wants to do something in our lives. He never wants us to stay stagnant. Wherever we're at, he wants us to keep becoming what he wants us to be and to do what he wants us to do. And only the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, can make that happen. So let's just humble ourselves before him and ask him to help us. God, we're here. We thank you for our family in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful thing you have designed. We thank you for each one here. And we pray if they're new that they will be encouraged in the Lord, that you will bless them. And may this time lift them up in your care. And Father, for all of us, we need your help. Life is not easy. It sometimes is very tough. And maybe some here this morning are going through that. We pray for special grace for them, real help. And we pray that our time together would really help each of us keep going forward spiritually to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And Father, I also remember our young people, and I know today they're having their first presentation in their program, and I know some of them are somewhat nervous. I just pray that you will really help them do a wonderful job. Just help them remember their lines, help them really minister. And we do thank you for those who are working with them to help them, and pray for special grace and energy as they go through this season. And so we entrust them to you. But Father, again, we entrust ourselves to you. We just pray that you will have your way in our lives, in our meeting, to your pleasure and your glory and our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now think for a moment. What has been something that has made a big impact on your life? Now, it could be negative, right? We've all had those. I remember one time at a car wreck, right? I still haven't forgotten it. It was a big impact. I think Don and I could probably, he could probably share some stories with us about impact, right? In a negative way. But what's been a positive impact? I mean, I'm sure we've had both. You know, there's hardly a week goes by that I don't thank the Lord for the impact my parents had on my life. Now, I know that for some people that's not the reality. But in my case, I was blessed, and God impacted my life through their lives. God wants to impact our lives. He doesn't want us to be stuck. He doesn't want us to just drift. He wants to impact us. And I want to share several who were impacted by God's word in the portion that we're going to look at. This is a long time ago, over 500 years ago. It was November the 15th, November 1515. The man we're referring to is Martin Luther. He was an Augustinian monk, a professor of sacred theology at the University of Wittenberg at that time. And he was expounding Paul's epistle to the Romans. And in that labor, he writes these words. I greatly long to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans. Nothing stood in the way but one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered, until I grasp the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Therefore, I felt myself to be reborn, to have gone through the open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became one inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. Now, have you been impacted in that way? One who was later impacted in a similar way, in the way God impacted Luther, Luther was used to impact John Wesley. It was the evening of May the 24th in 1738. John Wesley went unwillingly, as he shares, to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, John writes, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, and Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken my sins away, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That critical moment in John Wesley's life, above all others, launched the evangelical revival of the 18th century. God makes impact. God has made impact throughout history in the book we turn to in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 1. God does not want to leave us unchanged. And this book, if we allow it to absorb into our lives, will not leave us there. Luther wrote again and later, it is the true masterpiece of the New Testament. It can never be too much or too well read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes. Another wrote years later, the most profound book in existence. Isn't that an interesting statement? It truly had impacted that person's life. Another writer stated, every Christian man should feed upon it as the daily bread of his soul. Have you ever fed? Have you ever had your nutrition spiritually come from Romans? From the Bible, anywhere, but especially from Romans. One writer stated, spiritually, it is a great revelation of the scope, secret, and strength of the Christian life. And then Warren Wiersbe writes these words, if you understand Romans, you will have the key to understanding the rest of the Bible. Better still, you will have the secret of a successful Christian life. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Now, let's just do a little groundwork. Who's the author? Looking at your Romans chapter 1, who's the author when we walk in the front door? Paul, right there on the front. And very, no dispute really among liberal scholars. Paul's the author of this book. I mean, he's a human author. God worked through him. Obviously, it's a divine book, but Paul's the human author. So Paul is at the front door. He's the one that's going to write God's words to us in this book. Now, the recipients, if you drop your eyes down to verse 7, again, we're just doing a little groundwork. Verse 7, we see the recipients, those who, in other words, the letter was written to, in verse 7 of chapter 1, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. That's interesting. These are beloved of God. These are believers in Rome. We might ask the question, how did they get there? Well, if you want to, but I'll just share just a few spots. In Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, and obviously this was an amazing time when the Spirit of God descended. Peter's preaching. I mean, it's a big time. The day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1 had come. And it talks about there were people from all over the known world at that time. And there's one little line in chapter 2, verse 10 of Acts. It says, and it's just a little line, visitors from Rome. Visitors from Rome. There were some people there at the day of Pentecost and at this time of the sermon. And there was a group from Rome. Now we know at that time that there were over 3,000 people that came to faith. So apparently some of those Roman guys and gals heard the gospel, were saved, and then they eventually went back home. And they started a church. So these were, that's probably the way this came about. This church startup of these Romans, and as we walk into the book, we'll see there were Jewish believers and there were Gentile believers. So somewhat of a mixed group in this community. Now, the place that the letter was written from, now, you have this little church in Rome, but where does Paul write the letter from? Well, he is in Italy. He's in Greece, and he's at Corinth. He's there. This is the time of his travels. If we were going to go through his travels, this is toward the end of his third missionary journey. Paul was amazing. All the we'd say kilometers, but all the miles that he traveled. But at this point in time, on his third missionary journey, he's in Corinth, and he writes from Corinth to the church in Italy and Rome. And of course, he's separated by water, but he's writing to them. It's interesting that we know he's there because in the very back of the book, in the very last, when he's listing names and people and. It says in verse, and I'll just read this to you, but in Romans 16, the very last chapter, in verse 23, Gaius, host to me and the whole church. Well, Gaius, he was a citizen of Corinth. And it's interesting, then it says, this is in verse 23, Gaius, host to me and the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greet you. Interesting, the city treasurer greets you. Now, it's unique. I just find I love these kind of little details. There was he was the treasurer. He had some little role in the government. And archaeologists have found in Corinth a stone that was apparently placed I think along the walkway, and it had his name written on it. He donated that stone. He, as the treasurer, he donated the stone. And so archaeology supports the fact that this guy was in Corinth, right? I love when the Bible is based in history, not mythology. You know, we should be very thankful. We have a faith that is based, it is a biblical faith, but it's based in history. And so we find that Paul's writing, and he's writing in his time from Corinth, and he's writing to these people, probably around, and there are scholars, a little different perceptions, and usually it makes little difference to us in our mindset, except if we're trying to follow through his travel. It was probably toward the back part of the 50s, between 54, 59, somewhere in that time. So early on, this book is given. And we say, well, you know, so what? What is the purpose of this book? Now, there's people who have kind of different perceptions, different things that they might share. I remember one of my professors, Dr. Stanley Toussaint, who just recently went to be with the Lord. He was a great, great, godly man. But he listed several. One, and this is affirmed within the book later on in the chapter 15, to declare the intention that he wanted to visit Rome. He said, hey guys, I'm coming. My plan is to come. I'm coming to see you. So he's a little card saying, hey, I'm coming, okay? And then another one, he wants to prepare the church because his desire is to move on to Spain. So he's hoping in his ministry and his missionary travel, he's preparing them that he's coming to see them in Rome, but his desire is then he wants to launch off. And so he's giving them a heads up. He wants to launch off his desire and go to Spain. But the part that is most significant for us is the purpose of writing this epistle is to set forth the gospel. Now, let's just look at again verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. And then notice if you go all the way back to 16, chapter 16, verse 25, it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel." So really, and this is probably a no-brainer, but when he does that literally and with the literature and style, let's just pretend, obviously, Romans is in this book, but let's just pretend this is Romans, and I have to move this. Sorry, Lisa, she's not here, so I can do that. Okay, so this is Romans, and then Paul is saying, okay, book end on one end is talking about the gospel. Book end on the other end is talking about the gospel, and he said, okay, he captions it with his writing style to say, okay, it's about the gospel. But you know, sometimes we think of gospel, we think, well, like the four spiritual laws, which obviously Christ died for us, he rose from the dead, and that it's all wrapped around that. But it doesn't deal just with justification or being declared right with God, which is, it talks a lot about that. But not only that, but then it moves on from justification and so critical for us who are believers, sanctification. You wrap around 6, 7, and 8, dealing with growing, let's put it this way, growing in the Christian life. How do I grow? How do I be healthy in my Christian life? And then, when you step into 8 and following, you're talking about glorification. I mean, we're talking about big time. We're talking about the end of time. We're talking about when this is all wrapped up, and we're with the Lord. And so he is talking about this gospel wraps itself around our past, dealing with our ugly sin, and we all have it, all of sin. And then it deals with our present. How do I live this Christian life abundantly? And he provides solid groundbreaking truth that we absolutely need to make impact. You know what I've discovered over the years? A lot of Christians kind of stay just in Romans 3. They know the gospel. Thank the Lord for that. They know the gospel. They've trusted Christ. Romans 3, 5, through 4, 5. They know the, but then they never get into 6. And they don't know what to do with 7 because 7 deals with failure and we all have failure. And if you don't learn how to deal with the failure, you never get into Romans 8. And we need to learn, we need to get into 8, and then we need that hope. We need to hold on to hope. I mean, this is kind of an ugly world, right? We need to hold on to hope of glory. And it's a coming. But the gospel encompasses all that we need to live this life. And Paul says, I'm given this because you're going to need it. We are going to need it. This truth, he systematizes it in such a way that we can grasp it. Okay, now let's just visit our passage. Let's go to Romans 1. Let's read a few passages and just comment on several things to get us launched. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to stop there for the moment. He's an apostle. He is the one who has the authority to share and bring the gospel. But notice, He doesn't say, the first thing he doesn't say is, hey, man, I'm an apostle. What does he say? He says, I am a bondslave. In the Greek, it's doulos. It's the strongest word you can use for servant or slave. And you know, in the Roman world, it's estimated there were 6 million slaves in Rome, around in that zone. 6 million. Almost everybody you walked by was a slave. Who would want to be a slave? You're considered, Lord, you're just a piece of property as a slave. But you know what? Paul was not a slave of man. He willingly put himself in submission to his Savior. He loved the Lord Jesus. And he realized he was a bond slave. He was a willing bond slave of the Lord Jesus. He was devoted to him. You know, Paul's the one who writes elsewhere, for me, to me to live is Christ. It's all about him. It's all about him. You see, if we understand who Christ is and how he loves us and all he's done for us, our life will not be self-centric. It will be centered on him. And so when we walk right into the door, we realize Paul has got his act together. He's got his focus right. And then we see of Paul, the bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. Now, an apostle was a big deal. This was not, you know, a self-appointment. He's called as an apostle. He didn't say, well, I'm going to be something big. No, he was apostle. He was commissioned. It was not a self-appointment. It was an apostle sent by God. Someone who had authority. Someone who had authority. But this is big, because if we are going to listen, everybody, we got multitude of voices coming at us in our culture. Multitude of people telling us they've got the solution to all our problems. But you know what? They don't have the authority from God like Paul did. He said, I am sent by God, because he has uniquely placed me. And one thing about apostle, he had to see the resurrected Christ, and he uniquely did that. And he went forth with God's message to get that message to us. He has the authority to do that. It wasn't self-appointed. It was God-appointed. And notice, he was set apart. He was set apart for a special purpose. Promised beforehand. Set apart for the gospel of God. You know what? I think it's a wonderful thing. All of us, God has a purpose for your life, my life. He has purpose, plan. Not to be an apostle, but he has set us apart. When he saves us, he sets us apart. Now, if we're not in tune with him, we can miss our purpose. But Paul was in tune with God. He knew what God wanted him. And he was in part set apart for God, by God, to bring the gospel of God. Notice, the gospel set apart for the gospel of God. And gospel, as you well know, is good news. It's the good news. Now let's just think. Think when you're on your computer this week or on the TV and you're watching news or whatever, how many good news items did you come across? Now just think, how many good news items, huh? You know the best good news item I found this week on the computer? They had a story on cats. And cats sleeping, all these odd, weird positions. I'll throw my back out if I do that. But anyway, you think, oh, that was the happiest story I had all week about cats. And I'm not really a total cat lover. I mean, I'm not big into cats. I mean, if you love cats, don't hate me. But anyway, that was the best news story I saw all week. You know what? God's got great news for us. And it's far bigger than cats. It's awesome because it deals with the good news that can impact my life. And your life for great things. God's news is good news for great things for us. The news of God, it's the good news of God. It's not the flimsy news of man. Notice this promise, which, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You know, the Old Testament talked about the good news coming. You know, we think of this passage, and I read it to you because you already know it for the most part. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. Christ died for our, to pay our sins. And then it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now you know, you have to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior for that to be reality for you, but the payment was paid. And so, but that's all the way back. That's in the back in the Old Testament. Those old prophets, Isaiah and others who shared, you know, good news is coming. Good news is coming. I love that because that shows us that the Bible is a unit. It's a unit. It's tied together. And promised beforehand through the prophets and in the holy, isn't that great? In the holy scriptures, the holy, the set apart, the awesome word of God. You know, don't let anybody or anything take this book away from your life. You know, I know one of the things I think the world system has done is kept us so busy doing minutia that we're missing the big stuff. God says, this is great news. I've been telling you about it all the way back in before you were even thought about. And now it's come. And it's for you. It's for you. Good news of great joy. The Holy Scriptures. Oh, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Now notice the heart of the gospel. We see this concerning his son. You know what? Good news is all wrapped up in Jesus. It's all wrapped up in him. His son. Notice the intimacy, his son. You know, we're created by God for relationship. God knows all about relationship. His son, father, son, knows all about. We need relationship. And his son, it refers also to his deity. Jesus is God. He's God. We certainly want to listen to him. You know, this is what was promised, and I think it's so appropriate as we move toward Christmas. In Luke chapter 1, I just read a few of the lines. Verse 26, now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to her, and I'm dropping down a few lines to verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High. Whoa! And then we read down following in verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. This was not average. This was not just, well, let's go to the hospital and see the cute little baby. He was cute, I'm sure. But he was God taking on human flesh. And I just can't imagine Mary trying to get her head wrapped around. I mean, how could you wrap your head around this? She was just expecting it. She's thinking, oh, she was getting excited about getting married, you know. Oh, we hopefully have kids. And then the angel shows up. You got to be kidding me. The Son of God. And he is the center of the gospel and the center of the world. You miss him, you miss everything. And so it talks about he's the heart of this great news God has for us to impact our lives. The descendant of David, it shows the connection with the Old Testament and the messianic promises that are all wrapped up around him. According to the flesh, again, he is God and man. The mystery of it all. That's why it was essential for it to be a virgin birth. He is man, but yet God. And notice verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power He was declared the Son of God. Now, one theologian put it this way. The apostle does not say that Jesus was appointed or declared Son of God, but Son of God in power. The addition makes all the difference. Notice, and you just read on, context, interpreting context, who was declared Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, when Christ came to the world, he obviously was already sovereign God. But there's something that had to be done in order to deal with sin. And God, being just, could not just blink his eyes and say, well, let's just make it go away. God had to send his Son to die on the cross to pay for sin. And then when he rose from the dead, he shows he beat it whole. He defeated it. He won. He is the Son of God with power because of his death and resurrection. And we say, God, we need some power around here. You see, this is opening the door. This is opening the door into the great news, the gospel, so we can deal with our past, our sin. We need to trust Christ as our Savior to deal with our present. How do I get through this day? How do I get through this week? How do I live life? How do I be a parent? How do I be a grandparent? How do I make the most of my life? How do I make it count? The gospel tells us. And then as we move on, I have hope. No matter what happens, no matter if I have cancer, no matter if some tragedy happens in my life, I have something beyond that in glory. The gospel is awesome. Because Christ is awesome. And we're here this morning, we say, God, we need this message because we want our lives impacted for great things. Marty, just this week, she had a text from a friend of ours back on the East Coast. She didn't have an easy start. Oh, dear. Her mother abandoned her and her two brothers when she was still in her diaper. She was just a baby. And her mother just left. Just left. In fact, it was 5 days before anybody discovered that the mother was gone. And she never returned. And so this little girl is shifted around to different situations. And you know what? Life didn't really get any better. Didn't get any easier. Didn't get any more fun. It just got more and more tough. You know, if you look at that scenario and you would just look and you just think, okay, you know, there's no winning in this situation. This poor person, it's done and over. And then you know what happened? Then entered the gospel. There was another friend of ours. She just loved to share the gospel. And she just loved to share the gospel with people who were down and out. And she met this dear person, this dear lady. And she shared the gospel with her. And she shared how Christ died for her and how Christ lives and how Christ can change her life. And that friend of ours came to put her trust in the Lord Jesus. Her life had been shattered and broken. All kinds of things had gone wrong, but she came to faith in Christ. She trusted the Lord Jesus to be her Savior. And then, believe me, everything didn't just turn around. You know, when you have all this baggage, and you're surrounded by people who have baggage, and you're broken and hurting and, you know, busted up. And then, but as time went along, the truth of the gospel, not only to come to Christ, but to live, to learn to live in Christ, it became more and more real to her. And as she was going along, you just see her, and you know what? She's still going along. In fact, I was involved in their wedding. To this this man, and I'm looking on, and they said, we want you to marry us. And I'm thinking, oh, man, there's a little history here. And some of that dealt with drugs and all of the mess that comes with that. And you know, but he was saved. He found the gospel. And you know, the last time I saw her, she said, I was bound and determined that we were going to make it. And they still are making it. They're still going on for the Lord. You know what? I just thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the gospel that makes an impact on lives. Has the gospel made impact on your life? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? That's where it all starts. May we be a people who are positively impacted by the awesome message of the gospel of Christ. May that be true for each one of us. Let's pray. God, we're here and we're needy. There's probably some person here who's never trusted Christ. We pray for them, God. You love them. We pray for their salvation. They'll trust the Lord Jesus before they walk out the door. They'll realize that they cannot deal with their sin. They cannot get through life without Christ. And Father, for those of us who know Christ, may we not forget Him. May we not try to live without Him. But may we learn about Him. May your word so impact our lives that we are impacted for good, for time, and for eternity. God, that's what we long for. We want to be impacted by your gospel that's wrapped up around your Son. This we pray in His precious and powerful name.